Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Lord. We are onward Christian soldiers, Lord. We are in a warfare and a battle, but the victory's won. We praise you for that. And again, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to minister your truth to our hearts again today. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, once again, to know that you are our God and you are a faithful God, a true God. And Father, there is nothing in you that can lie. And Father, we thank you that we stand firm and assured that, Lord, you've won the victory. Father, we pray and just ask for the stilling of our hearts and minds now, and that we be filled with your Spirit and that you would minister your truth to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Walking worthy of Christ. You know, that song rung a bell with me because I remember, you won't believe this, but I was once about this big, amen? I was once about that big, and that was one of the first hymns I learned when I was put in Sunday school, Onward Christian Soldiers. It's amazing, isn't it? And it hasn't changed, so that's some 55, 56 years ago at least. So praise God for the truth of his word and for faithful, faithful hymns. You know, there's nothing worse when you hear the old-fashioned hymns written, you know, by godly men and women that are now put to new music. Amen? That's that rubs me the wrong way. The old way's the best way, so praise the Lord for that. Yeah, walking worthy of Christ. And our Bible reading, we're going to have that in a minute, but it'll be from Ephesians chapter 4. We'll go back to 1 in a minute. But we see there, as Christians who belong to Christ, we are called to live lives that are in step with the Lord's life. And we can never be sinless as he was, but we are called to walk in a way that reflects that we are his followers. In other words, we're to be seen as imitators of Christ. And we see in a world today where people are imitating whatever star or fad is going around. And they try to do that the best they can. And we see it now in the young kids are trying to look like adults and live like adults, and that's terrible. But as Christians, we're to imitate Christ. That means we try to act or be the same. That's what imitate means. We follow the example that he has left us. Now, in and of ourselves, that would be impossible. But we're told in Romans 7:18, Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." You know, on our own, left to ourselves, we cannot do what we should do. But a true believer, they always want to do the right thing. But remember, we still have a battle with the flesh. We have a battle with our old nature. And every now and then, it comes up. And the only way possible to overcome this battle is we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allow him to lead us in the paths of righteousness. Now, this takes discipline. This takes dedication. It takes a willingness on our part to allow the new nature to rule over the old. You know, we have to hand our old self, our old spirit, over to the control of God's Holy Spirit. And we are to allow him all the access that he wants to our life. He desires control. He yearns for our surrender. Why? So we can action and function in a Christ-like way. And we can be witnesses to this world of what Christ can do when he becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our lives. Now, in the moment we accept the truth about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, when we believe in his shed blood and the work of Calvary, we become partakers of the divine nature. Now, when that happens, we are told to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. From that moment on, when we are placed into the family of God, we become one of his children. And our text today is going to explain to us very clearly the walk and the service of a believer. So Ephesians chapter 4 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye," verse 1, "that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Paul's reminding them, not for the first time, that he's a prisoner. But not of man, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not in prison for any wrongdoing. He's in prison for the sake of the gospel. You know, there was a time when it was the other way around. There was a time when Paul persecuted the church. A time when he put men and women in prison for the sake of what he considered the word of God. But when Paul encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, when the Lord showed himself to Paul, Paul became a new man. He no longer was he the feared Saul of Tarsus. No longer was he a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. He was still feared, but no longer was it by the Christian, because he was now one of them. He was feared by the authorities who had given him the power to try and stop the spread of the gospel, but all that did was turn Paul into a believer. And Paul never considered himself their prisoner. He was a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. He was a prisoner for his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether he was in prison or free, he never ever stopped being the Lord's spokesperson. And he rejoiced in the Lord no matter what or how he found himself. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospels according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What a testimony. What a testimony, especially in our day when people behind pulpits have become little pop stars, when they've become lily-livered people, too scared to preach the truth, too scared to give a true testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, too scared to preach on the fact that it was sin that put him on the cross. What a testimony. You know, the Christian walk and service are not according to man's rules or standards. The Christian walk and service does not mean we are supposed to sign a pledge that we will not go here or there or do this or that. The Christian service and walk, we are called to be worthy of the name of Christian. And sadly, many who profess to be believers today thinks the Lord owes them something. They think they're doing him a favor, and guess what? That's what they're being taught. Go in the door of any charismatic or Pentecostal church, and it's as if God can't do without us. That's not the truth. See, they set the rules, they set the standards that they think are worthy of them. And in many areas of this liberal, modernistic group, the thought of suffering for the sake of the gospel, there's not on, they wouldn't hear about it. And while people suffer for the cause of Christ, they roll up in their $2,000 suits with their jewelry tinkling, and they try to tell them if they had just enough faith, they wouldn't be there. Let me tell you, their faith put them there. Walking for the Lord, being his testimony, puts them on the rack. It gets them sawn asunder. It has them locked in jail. The desire to battle for souls and stand for the name of Christ, to take the narrow road in our lives, it's not an option that a true believer is even prepared to consider. You know, not a true believer, these believers I'm talking about, they don't want to consider that. They don't want to get dirty. They don't want to get their hands upset or get a few calluses. You know, Jesus no longer walks this earth in his own body, in the flesh, but being indwelt by him, the believer becomes the vessel It is in us he walks this earth. He lives within us. He walks in our bodies. We are the Bible. We are the testimony of Christ that this world is going to read. What are they reading? See, we are presenting to this world the only Christ they may ever know. And if the world does not see Jesus in a true believer, then we are not walking worthy of Christ who lives within us. And 2 Corinthians 6:15 says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Brothers and sisters, believers are the body of Christ, and we represent him in this earth, and our behavior, by that, we reveal to others who Christ is and what Christ can do. And they, those who walk in this world, and those of us who we walk before, judge Jesus by the way we have our conversation in this world. You see, we prove to others by the way we walk that there's been a change in our hearts. That the old things have passed away. The old ways and the old habits, the world's ways, are no longer the habitual way we live our life. And we have become new creatures. We like new things. There's a new force at work in our life. I'm not talking about some magical power. I'm not talking about the self-will of man. But there's a real person, and that person is we are filled with the Spirit of Christ. He's become the one who motivates our lives, and now we live for him, and we allow him access to all that we are, and we take his nature in its place. Is that true? That's what we're to do. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." See that? The Lord is not ashamed to call us his family. His brothers and sisters. And he was willing to taste death for us. To suffer physically, emotionally, mentally, on our behalf. He wasn't ashamed to be stripped of his glory or his dignity for us. Now, like Paul, do we declare that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? For it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Is that our testimony? Is that what we stand for? Or are we ashamed to speak up? Are we ashamed to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ? Are we considered an enemy of the world? Do the world we desire to silence our testimony? Or are we fitting in without barely making a ripple on the pond? Now, when the Israelites journeyed in the Old Testament time, remember the tabernacle was carried by the tribe of Levi. It was in the midst of the people. It actually walked in their presence. You find that in Numbers chapter 1. And it was called the Tabernacle of Testimony. And in that same manner, Jesus says to us and of us in 2 Corinthians 6:16, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be thy God, and they shall be my people." In the New Testament era, in our time, God not only dwells among his people, he now abides within them. Remember, Peter said, "We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, who should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people. And we are to show forth the praises of Him who has taken us from the pits of hell, called us out of the darkness of this world, and brought us into His light. And believers in their daily walk are to express both the life of the body and the presence of righteousness in our daily living. Isn't it good that we're absolutely new creations in Christ? But when, you know, when you think of that, we're much more than that. Because we possess the divine nature. And we're to show evidence of righteous living and a righteous walk. The fruit we bear outwardly testifies of what we possess inwardly. And as spiritually minded believers, we are to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's gift, His only begotten Son, makes us one with Him. We're born into the family of God. We become a member of the body of Christ. And the life and the walk that produces, the graces produced in our life by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit reveal themselves as the newness of life that we possess. And John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And because we are the sons of God, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we should be bringing glory and honor to our great God. Amen?
Amen.
We most certainly should be an example of grace to a lost world, of mercy. We should be an epistle read by me. I therefore, Paul says, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He's calling out. He's imploring people that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What he's saying to them, he's saying to us as well, he says, listen, I'm a prisoner. I've been locked up for the sake of the gospel. But you believers aren't. You're free. You can walk around. You can say things. In fact, what he's saying is, your responsibility is now far greater than mine. I can't do what you can do. I'm locked up. You're the one who can hand out tracts. You're the one who can preach the Bible on street corners. You're the one who can drop in letterbox drops. I can't do that. Your responsibility is greater than what I had. And he's saying, don't use your freedom to do as you please. Don't use your freedom for your own pleasure. Grace does not abound so sin can abound. He says you must walk worthy of the convocation wherewith you've been called. Now it's very interesting, that's the only time vocation is mentioned in the Word of God. And it means it's a bidding. In other words, it's a call to order. Simply, it's a command. It's a summons. It's saying, listen, you need to perform a certain function. You need to enter into a certain career which a person believes that they've been called to. What do we believe that God has called us to do? I can't answer that for you. But we know that God wants us to share this gospel with everyone we come in touch with. He wants us to live lives that are holy and right before Him, to show who He is and what He can do in the life of someone surrendered to Him. And even in a dungeon, Paul's testimony was a true testimony to even to the guards. But these believers, Paul's saying, you've got a much greater opportunity than I have. He says, you and I, listen, you and I are being checked out. Whether we realize it or not. Family is watching. Neighbors are listening. Workmates are taking notice. They watch, they listen. They check out the places we go, the things we do. the company we keep, the entertainment that we enjoy. They watch, they listen. And as the Lord's epistle, and listen, if we live in a wicked and evil world that's just about to stop, and we should be extremely careful as to what we do and how we walk. Now, in Paul's letters, he refers to our calling as a high calling in Philippians 3:14, as a holy calling in 2 Timothy 1:9, a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. So we're to walk in a way that will be worthy of the high, holy, heavenly calling. See, this is a call from God. This is a divine call, and we're not to just drift through this life. We have a divine call through the gospel and in our hearts to follow God's direction. We are to seek His purpose and His will at all times for all that we do and in everything that we say, whether it's family, employment, friends, everything. And it's a call that is worthy of all honor because it comes from the Lord Himself. Listen, as Christians, we are not saved with some half-baked, half-hearted salvation that barely gets us out of trouble. When we enter into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we take on one of the greatest and most meaningful callings with one purpose and one excellent aim, and that is to glorify God in the place, in the body of Christ. It is to bless the world with the good news of salvation and the effect that has on those who claim to be born again. Listen, the responsibility rests with all of us. And we're not forced. We're not driven. God has blessed us with choice. And we can choose to obey or disobey. And even though we're free from being forced, we are definitely not free from responsibility. Because God has a right to call wherever He wills or wants, and Jesus has laid us under particular obligations through His sacrifice. Are we listening to Him? You remember that day, Deborah, we surrendered to go to China to be missionaries. We did it at a missions conference. That's where we were going. We just wanted to help a pastor. And God says, no, you're going 100 kilometers down the road to Goldman, who a week earlier, Deborah said she would never live there. That's true. Is that true? That's true. She couldn't have made it some nice sunny place. No, she made it Goldman. And that's where we were. But guess what? We never look back. God has blessed us abundantly. And look where we are now. In a room full of a body of believers, all on board with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't get any better than that. It just doesn't get any better than that. And the obligation He's put us under is verse 2. Our walk is to be with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Isn't that amazing? You ever run up against a prickly Christian? They're great fun, aren't they? It's like patting a dog backwards. You know what I mean? The bristles all stand up. But you love them anyway. That's how it works. Lowliness and meekness. Now this is a call to really deep humility as compared to being proud. And it's produced, you know, the only way we can produce this is when we recognize our weakness, our ignorance, our dependence upon our great God and Savior. We have reason to be meek and lowly before Him because Christ cherished those things in His earthly walk. was asked by a young lady once, oh, what do I do about this hardship I'm in? I said, that's what the other cheek's for. That's what it's for. See, Christ was content. As the representative of man, to take whatever place the Father wanted him to take. And that included the cross. Did he have to humble himself for sin? No. Even though he carried the sin of the world upon him. And we have reason, though, to be lowly and meek. You know why? Because we have been personally involved in sin. And if we're not careful, the old nature will rear that up, because we still carry that old nature. And it's only in the way of faith or fellowship with Christ that we have any Christian worth. And if we have reason to be lowly before Christ, are we going to be arrogant towards others? Shouldn't we keep ourselves in the background? We're told in Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That's what we're called to do. Verse 3 of our text, it says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavouring, it means to make the effort, to put in the work, to be earnest and prompt. In other words, we're to give diligence to keeping unity among the body. God doesn't want any schisms or chisms in the body of Christ. Satan does. But we're going to make every effort to make sure we keep unity amongst ourselves. How do we do that? Well, that's through the work of the Holy Spirit. We are exhorted or warned to Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, as believers, we should be spending a lot of time searching the Scriptures, learning the truth concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through us in this time of grace that we live. See, the Holy Spirit isn't just an influence. See, one cannot grieve an influence. See, whenever we speak of grief, we speak of a personality. Grief is connected to feelings and emotions. Personality. To understand the Spirit is a person that persuades us from sin towards holiness. When we're conscious of His tender feelings, we're inspired to walk worthy before Him. You know, to realize our walk will either please or pain the Spirit, that brings about and promotes a determination to live worthy and walk worthy of God. You know, when we grieve the Spirit, it's grieving someone who loves us dearly. And we grieve Him deeply because His love is a divine one. And brothers and sisters, when we trouble the Spirit, we trouble ourselves. But when we walk pleasing Him, we find we are filled with the pleasures of God. Isn't it amazing? The Holy Spirit longs to fill us. And when we are filled with Him, He outflows in our lives to the influence of the lives around us. We will live for each other's benefit. We will speak to one another instead of against one another. When you find the carnal-minded religious people who fight against the deeper things of the Spirit at work, one usually finds a fellowship that's been broken and marred by gossip and backbiting, by bitter criticism, by false doctrines. And I say bitter criticism because all hateful criticism is against another is nothing but bitterness. And the only deliverance from that sort of sinfulness is by way of being filled with the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, once the Holy Spirit controls the life, the friction goes. The upheavals level out. They vanish. The desire to walk opposite to God's will is just like chaff thrown in the wind. Peace and harmony take their place. You know, I'm loving getting here on a Sunday because of the unity of the Spirit. We need to protect it. We need to walk in it. We need to love one another. We need to walk with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in the love of God. And when we do that, and we allow Him to take His rightful place in our hearts and lives as He commands, we will be a church that is a testimony to a wicked and dying world. What a privilege. What a blessing it is to be that way. But it only comes when we understand we are to walk worthy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All the people said,
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the testimonies that we read in your word, but the greatest testimony of all was our Savior. Lord, give us the strength, give us the yearning to do what pleases you, to walk in his ways, to love the way he did, to forbear the way he forbore, to be as lowly as he was lowly, to the glory of your name. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.